Please be turning your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Habakkuk. We are going to be studying there from the book of Habakkuk. It is a blessing to be with you this morning, to be able to study the Word of God together, and appreciate so much your presence and the opportunity to be with you this week. It is no accident that the Apostle Paul, in several places in the New Testament, references a verse from the book of Habakkuk when he is talking about faith. And one of the interesting things is many of our religious friends, when they see these verses referenced in the New Testament, assume and teach that what Paul is saying and what New Testament writers are saying is that we are somehow justified by faith alone. And that's interesting on a lot of levels, and concerning on a lot of levels. Obviously, as we read through the New Testament, while the Bible certainly emphasizes that we are saved by faith, and that is a living, saving faith, a faith that obeys the Lord, that comprehends this idea of surrender and submission to God with all of our heart, it does not teach at all and explicitly condemns the notion of faith only or faith alone. In fact, when James is writing, and these principles in James 2, while they certainly apply to those who are Christians, the same principles apply to those who would be alien sinners who would come into Christ through obedience to the gospel. He says that the faith that saves is a working faith. And he illustrates that in vivid terms. And in James 2 and verse 24, as you well know, he even says we're not saved by faith only. That there are works, and here he's not talking about meritorious works or in any sense some thought that we would somehow earn our salvation. None of us can earn our salvation. I think all of us understand that. But he's talking about works in the sense of the activity of faith, that the faith that saves is an active faith, and faith without that activity is what? It's dead. It's not saving. It's not living. And so we understand that. And yet there are those who read passages, and this is, to me, this is perplexing on some level, where, yes, there's a contrast between the law of works, primarily the law of Moses. But the law of works versus the law of faith, and that's the gospel, and Habakkuk is actually referenced. So one of the things I've found, and I'm sure you have found as well in our studies, when you are reading through the New Testament, when we're reading New Testament passages, and this happens a lot, by the way, and you have a New Testament writer or you have an apostle like Paul throughout Romans, and they're referencing Old Testament passages. They're assuming that we understand the context of those Old Testament passages and see the fulfillment that they're bringing forward. And so one of the things we can do that's very helpful is when we come to the New Testament and there is a reference to an Old Testament text, is go back to that Old Testament text. Just to try to illustrate that in a couple of places. If you're reading through Romans, and I'm sure you've read Romans 3, there's a whole string of Old Testament quotations there. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is making a point. When you come to Romans 9, some of the confusion among our Calvinist friends in Romans 9 is largely due to trying to import their ideas rather than say, wait a minute, why does he reference Genesis 25:23? Or why does he reference Malachi 1, 2, and 3? Because when you go back and look at those Old Testament passages, they bring great clarity to what's going on in Romans 9. And so I say that to say, let's look at these three New Testament passages this morning in our study, and then we're going to go back and study about Habakkuk. And this is one of the cases where if we know the story of Habakkuk, not only will it encourage us, but also we'll see a great example of faith, and in addition to that, we'll see why Habakkuk 2 and verse 4 is being quoted by the apostle. And so that's what we're going to be doing this morning in our study. It's so good to be with you. So let's notice these passages. These are the three I especially have noted, of course. Let's think about these passages. So go to Romans chapter 1. When you come to Romans chapter 1, and this is a very familiar one, and really sets out so many important principles about the book of Romans at large and the gospel. But in Romans 1, before we get to verse 17, you'll remember in verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." But then we get down into verse 17. "For in it," that is in the gospel, "for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written," and this is this passage from Habakkuk. He says, "As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." Some translations might render that something like, "But the just shall live by faith." Those who are right before God, those who have relationship with God, are living by faith. But what did that mean? And the more we learn about Habakkuk, the more we understand what Paul is trying to say. Paul is not saying, "Hey, we're saved by faith alone." No, he's saying something entirely different. He's saying this kind of faith that justifies us, the kind of faith, by the way, Abraham had, Paul would say in Romans chapter 4, that kind of faith is a faith that leads us to faithfulness before God. And he says that's what causes us, through the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God, to be saved. That's a very important theme, especially if you had a Jewish background and you had been told, "Well, the difference in you and the Gentiles is the circumcision, and you're in covenant with God and they're not." And now all at once you're hearing the gospel message that says, you know, physical circumcision is not what's going to determine whether you're the seed of Abraham. Spiritual circumcision is. And it's not the one who's an outward Jew, but the one who's an inward Jew. And you could be an outward Jew and be out of covenant with God. And you could be a Gentile and inwardly be walking by a faith that obeys Jesus Christ and be saved. And that was a bitter pill for many of them to swallow throughout the ministry of Christ, and especially as you come on in to the new covenant. But I just want you to see Paul, when he's talking about faith and being justified by faith under the law of the Spirit, he references this well-known passage apparently in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. So we do want to ask, why does he do that? Here's another passage, Galatians chapter 3. When you look at Galatians 3, it's very similar to much of the sections in Romans. Galatians, the third chapter, he talks quite a bit about the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise that was made to Abraham. And you'll remember he says, it's not seeds, plural, it's seed, singular. By the way, sometimes people will talk, "Well, you're just being too detailed, you're too concerned about details." Listen, Paul made a major argument about the Messiah and the kingdom and salvation. And he said, whether you read this in the plural or singular matters. And so he said, through the seed, that is, this promise came from Abraham down through David, through that Jewish lineage, and Christ is the fulfillment. This promise that in your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed was fulfilled in Christ. And we're not saved by the law of works or the works of the law, but we're saved through faith in Christ, and that's the faith that surrenders our lives to Him in obedience. Now then, when he's doing that, and he's demonstrating this, he says, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. Let me talk about that for just a minute. When he says no one is justified by the law, he doesn't mean there was nobody living under the law that could be justified before God, but that was in prospect of the Christ to come. So they did their best to obey the law, but his point is, if it's strictly merely, you know, the law of Moses, I would have to keep that perfectly. I mean, absolutely, flawlessly. And the only one I know that did that was Jesus Christ. And so that's not going to be the way we're justified. This is what he's trying to say. In fact, the law was added because of transgressions. What he's saying is, it's living by and through faith. And then he quotes again, the righteous man, the just man, shall live by faith. And he quotes from Habakkuk. In Hebrews 10, a little bit different context, but similar. Some were wanting to go back into the world or go back to Judaism or whatever the case is. And of course, the writer of Hebrews says, why would you do that? We have all these blessings. In fact, in Hebrews 8, he says we have a better covenant built upon better promises. I mean, the Son of God is our high priest. In that context, though, when he's encouraging them to be faithful to the Lord, in Hebrews 10:38, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So we have these passages in the New Testament that reference Habakkuk 2:4. And here's what I think often goes on in these texts. When you have a verse, sometimes it's just the verse, sometimes it's that immediate context, but sometimes what he's saying is, look at the whole story or context to understand what I'm saying. Yeah. We have a verse from a small, we often call them minor prophets because more of size, not because of importance. But we have that verse being quoted several times, don't we, in the New Testament. It's a really important context. So wouldn't it be good if we went back and talked about the story of Habakkuk and the man Habakkuk and who Habakkuk was and what he did? And I think the more we learn about that story, no, the more encouraged we'll be, but the more we'll appreciate what the New Testament is doing with this reference to this. And it'll help us understand the kind of faith that we need to have to be pleasing to God. So that's what we're going to do this morning. So let's go back to the book of Habakkuk. As we come to the book of Habakkuk, what we're going to find out is this. And that is that Habakkuk, in many ways, serves as the epitome of a godly man who is seeking God in some difficult circumstances. And so walking by faith is not some kind of easy believism. If somebody thinks Paul is ever saying that, they misunderstood Paul. It shows you the richness and the depth of that kind of faith. And so it's because the prophet Habakkuk serves as that example of a man who walked by faith and not by sight, who had to learn some really important things in the process of walking by faith, who had a righteous struggle, who had godly questions, who had real perplexities about things, and yet continue to serve God, that I think he's brought up to show us what faith looks like and the importance of faith as this driving principle in his life and in our lives as well. And so one of the things that comes out with Habakkuk has some major questions and concerns, and he brought those to God. You know, sometimes I think people feel like, if I ever question anything, if I have any doubts at all or thoughts, I'm not talking about somebody who says, I don't want to believe in God. This is somebody who wants to believe in God. That somehow that's irreverent or wrong. Well, we want to be reverent. But have you ever thought about all the prophets and how they cried out to the Lord for vindication, for help in their confusion? In their perplexity. I mean, Isaiah had those moments. Jeremiah had those moments. Ezekiel had those moments. By the way, most of Psalms is filled with what we think of as Psalms of lament. And that is crying out to God. God wants to hear from us as we come to him. He wants us to cry out to him. And Habakkuk's going to do that very thing as he walks by faith. And what we're going to see is it's in the outpouring of God's judgment that the glory of God shines through faith. And so let's make some general observations here. We have a pretty good idea about the date of the writing of Habakkuk. It's not always that clear, but this is pretty clear. So we know that the date of this writing of Habakkuk is thought to have been somewhere between 612 and 606 BC. And we have some internal evidence for that. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar's not there yet. He's sweeping their direction, though. He's swallowing up everything. We'll see that in the book of Habakkuk. And in Habakkuk 3 and verse 16, we even have this statement from the prophet. I must wait quietly for the day of trouble, for the coming up of the people that invade us. So we have a pretty good idea when they were invaded. And so we know it's not much before that, but a little bit. So that helps us put a date on that. The oppression of Judah, the carrying out of that first group into Babylon, is in 605 B.C., had not taken place yet, but obviously the Lord, they're coming. And so this book was written after the beginning of Babylon's westward move for world conquest, but prior to their invasion of Jerusalem. So, I mean, it's coming. So if you're Habakkuk, and you're a faithful Jewish man, and you come to the knowledge that this is happening, that is concerning. I mean, I'm trying to, you know, if you want to talk about a superpower, I mean, you're talking about Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, and we're going to get a real vivid description of who they were from a character standpoint. They're very idolatrous, you might say, a very violent people, a massive military, which is going to be described. And there's some really important points about the fact that God, and I want to nuance this the right way, God, throughout history with his people, can use wicked people to accomplish his holy purposes without himself being tainted with their wickedness. Now, the reason that is because God did not make Nebuchadnezzar wicked. He didn't make Pharaoh wicked. Somebody said, well, wait a minute, Bruce. Doesn't the Bible say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart? Yeah, he did. But that doesn't mean he lifted the hood and messed with the wiring to try to get him to do a particular thing. No. Pharaoh would have been a wicked man no matter what. So God took and he preserved circumstances around him providentially to put him in a position of power. Now, remember, he didn't make him wicked. But he was a wicked man, but he put him in a position of power so he could show his power over him. Does that make sense? And so in that sense, he's using Pharaoh. Now, the Bible also says Pharaoh hardened Pharaoh's heart. You read through Exodus. Yeah, he hardened his heart. In what way did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Well, I think in a couple of ways. God asked Pharaoh to do something he didn't want to do. Have you ever been somewhere, maybe Walmart, and you see a bunch of parents that aren't doing so much parenting, and you can see this child, and finally, you know, mom gets just fed up. She's in the line. She's just trying to get out of there one piece. And she starts to get on to her child who's already rebellious. And you're thinking in your mind, okay, I know what's about to happen, and it's not going to be pretty. Well, Pharaoh had already decided he was going to be wicked. So God knows, put him in a given situation, how he's going to respond without making him respond that way. Well, the same is true of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's a god. He thinks he's powerful. So he's going to sweep and take and devour whatever he can. God knows what he'll do in that situation. So he permits him to do that. Nebuchadnezzar means it for a bad reason, for an ungodly reason. But God can use that for his purposes to refine his people. And that's what's happening. And Habakkuk is laid out in a very particular way that is not, in my mind, not hard to follow at all. This man, Habakkuk, let's talk about him. This man, Habakkuk, the name Habakkuk means wholehearted embrace. I don't know. Have you ever looked up what your name means? You know, you find out. I looked up Bruce one time, and it means from the thicket, and I'm kind of a city boy, so it doesn't mean a whole lot. But Bible names can have great meaning. I mean, we even see name changes, don't we? You know, Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah. You think about Cephas and Peter. I mean, there's some good examples of that. Well, the name Habakkuk means wholehearted embrace. Farrar, a commentator, prefers pressed to the heart. In fact, Luther well states the following regarding the significance of the name Habakkuk. He says, it meant one who took his nation to his heart, comforted it and held it up as one embraces and presses to his bosom a poor weeping child, calming and consoling it with goodwill if God so will. Richard W. DeHaan wrote, Habakkuk was not a self-centered person concerned only with the comfort of himself and his family. This is important. That's not all that he cared about. He says, as a true patriot, he was deeply distressed by the moral and spiritual conditions about him. He loved his nation, and he knew it was moving ever closer to the point of destruction by continuing to break the laws of God. Therefore, two anguished questions burst forth from his lips. How long and why? Haven't you felt that way before? Habakkuk certainly felt that way. Let's look at Habakkuk chapter 1, and let's think about his struggle. So that's where we're going to begin. And here's his struggle. His struggle is going to go along this line. He's looking around and he sees Judah, his people. and they're unethical, and they're unjust, and they're unfaithful. And so Habakkuk being a godly man looks at that, and what would you think Habakkuk would ask of God? God, why? And why are you letting this go on? I know you're too godly for this. You're too holy for this. Let's read together Habakkuk 1 and verse 1. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw, how long, O Lord, will I call for help? And how long will you not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. So Habakkuk is crying out to God. Here's Judah. They're supposed to be your people. They're unfaithful. Why don't you do something about this? I mean, if I know it bothers me as a man striving to be right before you, surely it bothers you as holy as you are. How could you not be concerned about this? Now, one of the mistakes in what we're going to see from Habakkuk's thinking, which sometimes we make too, is because God has shown some level of long-suffering, does not mean he's indifferent about the sin. Sometimes we think if God doesn't, you know, immediately act in this very direct way. Now, eventually there's going to be a final judgment. But the notion is, you know, why doesn't God intervene? Well, it could, in this case, he was about to bring judgment, but this is going to be shocking to Habakkuk. But in addition to that, he's been long-suffering. Peter talks about that. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But that long suffering's not forever. I mean, he eventually is going to bring judgment. And so Habakkuk, he's really, really struggling. I mean, and which one of us couldn't relate to this? As we think about our own society, as we think about the downward spiral in our culture, as we talked about last night, I mean, the most faithful of God have gone through moments of difficulty and disorientation and struggle. And what I would say to you this morning is don't think that that means you don't have a strong faith. It may well mean you do have a strong faith. And that's what Habakkuk was going through as well, as he was seeing the wickedness. And it's bad enough seeing the wickedness in the world, but when you see wickedness among those who profess to be God's people, it's even more difficult. We almost expect that from those who would be outside of covenant with God and relationship with God. But he's looking at Judah, and they're supposed to be God's people. And notice what he says as he laments their condition. He says they're involved in violence. They're involved in mistreating their own brothers and sisters, you might say. You remember when Jesus is asked about what's the greatest commandment of all those, which was supposed to be an entrapping question, but it wasn't an entrapping question. I don't know who counted all these commandments, but 613 plus whatever commandments out of those, what's the greatest one? And rabbis and rabbinical teaching had debated, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus goes right to the heart of it, and he goes to Deuteronomy 6, and he talks about, you love God supremely, and then he goes to Leviticus and says, the second is like unto it, you love your neighbor as yourself. When you think about what Habakkuk is seeing, and what Habakkuk is seeing, brethren, is the very opposite of what Jesus said was at the heart of the law. He says, why do you cause me to see trouble, the New King James Version says. The English Standard Version says, why do you idly look at wrong? Now, that wasn't actually the reality, but that's how it felt to Habakkuk. He mentions destruction and plundering and violence is before me. He says, the powerful are just running, you know, roughshod over the innocent. He mentions strife and contention and injustice arising on every hand. And it felt like the faithful, the innocent in many ways, like Habakkuk and those associated with him, were just having to deal with this. And he felt alone. And he knew this couldn't be right. Now I think what Habakkuk had in mind is perhaps something very direct from God, immediate, and then we can move on. So let's read together now verse 5. This is one of the great things about the prophets, is we actually get to listen in on a conversation or dialogue between God and Habakkuk. And so, yes, he's struggling with this, but God is going to come back as he's been lamenting the wickedness and the violence that was ruling in the land. But God's going to reply. Let's read that together. Let's look at Habakkuk chapter 1, and let's look at verse 5. He says, "Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder. Because this is the Lord. Because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans," that's the Babylonians, "that fierce and impetuous people who march through the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock kings." He says, "And rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress, and they heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God." So they worship their own strength, their own military, their own conquest. And God gives you a little bit here. He says, listen, I'm going to deal with them. I mean, they will be punished for the wickedness they've chosen. But I'm not indifferent. I'm not even being idle. I'm bringing Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, and they're going to bring judgment on Judah for all the things you've mentioned, Habakkuk. Now, you know, when you ask God a question, often men are not really ready for the answer. And so that's not the answer Habakkuk had in mind. I mean, think about it. Habakkuk's thinking, well, God will deal with this. But then God says, well, I am going to deal with it, but I'm going to use bloodthirsty, violent, murderous, idolatrous people, and they're going to bring judgment on Judah. Well, Habakkuk is going to be shocked by this. The Babylonians are going to be used to punish Judah. And if you look at chapter 1 and verse 5, you see there's wisdom. And there's power in God's judgment. Now, it's interesting, this language in Habakkuk 1 and verse 5, as you notice that, is also used in a similar way in Isaiah 29:14. And in Isaiah 29:14, we read, "Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous, and the wisdom of their wise men will perish." Paul references these very thoughts in Acts 13:41 to emphasize the wisdom and the power of God. That as much as the wicked scheme, God's always ahead of them. He knows what their motives are. He knows what their character is. He still uses it for his own purpose. And he describes this army, and it's a mighty army, that God's permitting to do this. He says they're hasty, they're bitter, they're violent, they're dreadful, they're proud. Does this sound familiar? So this army is noted for its cavalry. You'll notice it talks about horses over and over. It talks about just the violent, non-verbal kind of expression on their faces. He says they're fiercer than evening wolves. You know, the wolves come out at night, don't they? He says they're fiercer than that. These kings and princes and powers that might exist that think they're, well, they just laugh at them. I mean, there is no concern there at all. He says you can't build your walls high enough that they can't come over them. Now that's who's coming. And God says, I'm using them. So that takes us back to Habakkuk 1. So Habakkuk in verses 12 through 17 is going to respond to that. And let's look at what Habakkuk actually says. In Habakkuk chapter 1 and in verse 12, he says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook. They drag them away with their net, and they gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net, and they burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay the nations without sparing? Let's break some of that down just a little bit. He says, wait a minute, but what about them? What about their character? Now you see the shift here, don't you? A little bit. Judah, God, you've got to deal with Judah. But wait a minute. It really feels like to Habakkuk, even though there's some issues with how he's reasoning here, but he's looking at them. He's saying, yeah, I think Judah needs to be punished, but is this the right way to punish them? I mean, how can a holy God employ such an impure, corrupt people to bring about his righteous judgment? And when he describes them, notice a few things with me, if you would. Do you see the emphasis on God's faithfulness? He's not questioning that God is faithful in the sense of principle, but he's not able to understand the application of his faithfulness to doing it this way, the very thing we just talked about earlier. So he's struggling with that. It doesn't seem quite right. But he says in verse 13, your eyes are too pure to approve evil. Now it's interesting. At first he was saying basically, your eyes are too pure to approve evil because of Judah. But now he's saying, wait a minute, what about Nebuchadnezzar? What about the Babylonians and using them in this way? He says they deal treacherously. How could you be silent when they're just swallowing people up? He says it's as if the people are like the fish of the sea. And when he talks about their net, what's their net? Their net is their army. Their net is their army. And he's saying, how? I mean, they worship their own strength. And so that leads us to chapter 2. There's something really important about chapter 2. God is going to reply, but there's something Habakkuk does I want you to notice. Chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, he asks these questions. And that gets us to chapter 2. But I want us to take notice of something. The just, faithful remnant of Judah will survive, but the unjust Babylonians will end up being destroyed. But look at what Habakkuk does. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1, if you would. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may, and notice this, reply when I am reproved. So with all of that, Habakkuk knows God's going to answer him. So he's ready for his correction. So Habakkuk is receiving what God says. Look at verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. In other words, I want this to be very, very clear. He says, this is coming. This judgment is certain. And that gets us down to verse 4. And there's this great contrast between those who are unfaithful and those who are faithful. Verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right with him, but the righteous man will live by his faith. What kind of faith are we talking about? When Paul quotes from this passage about Habakkuk, what kind of faith did Habakkuk have? Did he just have faith only? No. When Paul references that, he's saying, I'm talking about covenant faithfulness to God. I'm talking about surrendering your whole life. I'm talking about even when things are difficult, trusting the Lord as your Redeemer. That's the kind of faith that he's talking about. And he goes on to speak of the terrible ungodliness of this people and their idolatry at the end and their bloodshed, but God's going to bring judgment. And that gets us to chapter 3. And there's all these woes. You remember Jesus when he talked about the Pharisees and the false teachers talked about the woes? Well, there's all these woes of God's judgment. But I want to get to chapter 3 before we end. This is very important. You remember at the beginning, what was Habakkuk really praying for? And I'm not saying it was wrong to pray for this. He was praying for justice. But when we get to the end, what is Habakkuk praying for? Habakkuk 3 says he's praying for mercy. I have to tell you, on the day of judgment, I need God's mercy. Now, God would be faithful in every way. But notice Habakkuk 3. He says, verse 2, Lord, I have heard the report about you and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now come, if you would. And this is a beautiful section. I would encourage you to read it if you have an opportunity in your study. But I want to come to verse 16 through 19. This perhaps may be one of just the great statements of a fully submissive faith. And I want you to see it. In verse 16, Habakkuk says, I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound of my lips quivered, decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, we won't have prosperity, and there be no fruit on the vines. Though the field of the olive tree should fail, and the fields produce no food. Though the flocks should be cut off from the fold, and though there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation, brethren. Think about that. No matter what our circumstances are, he says, even though it's coming, and within I'm quaking, basically, I can still overcome that fear through faith. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation, no matter what the circumstances are for us. Look at it. Yet I will rejoice. And so as we think about this and the kind of faith that saves, it may be that you're not in a saved condition. It's the kind of faith that Habakkuk had, where he fully gave himself to the Lord and trusted the Lord. Trusted the Lord. And when we believe in Christ and we repent of our sins and we confess our faith and we're baptized in water for the remission of our sins, we're actually showing the kind of faith that we read from Habakkuk. And we're showing the kind of faith that we read in Abraham. And under the new covenant, we're doing what that covenant says in order to be in fellowship with God. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, why don't you come now as together we stand.